not substantial speak to you. And as we come to this time, I've often asked the Lord what it, how He would show me what it's like to be a preacher. I know there's things that I think sometimes I'd like to preach on. They're teachings that I think the Lord has shown me that maybe not be appropriate to talk about. But any minister of the gospel will tell you they're not interested in all of that. They're interested in what the Lord has to speak. If I'm not deceived this morning and I desire an interest in your prayer, thankful for that wonderful prayer that the Mormon gave and behalf of the church and us. And I talked to him Tuesday or Wednesday night, pretty late tonight. He gave me scripture and I had already been asleep. And I thought, that's a silly scripture. I didn't know much about it. But, you know, I haven't been able to get that scripture off of my mind since late that night. So I would ask you to pray this morning. But ask you to turn to the book of Matthew, the 11th chapter, and we'll try to dwell with the thoughts that we might have concerning some things that we'll find here. You'll remember what a wonderful thought that is brought to our mind, although John has been cast into prison. He's become discouraged. He's become to the point that you would think John had, with all the overwhelming evidence that he had, that he would wander as he stood in the battle lines and represented and stood for the things that were of God, it would eventually cost him his earthly life. It would come to a place that there would be those that were so against the things that he stood for that they would cast him into prison. In prison, the darkness of, can you imagine, prison is not like it was or is today. They didn't have TVs back in these days. They didn't have places that they could go play ball. They didn't have the benefits of some of the prisons that they have. They chained them and they manacled to a wall, and they usually placed them in the ground. And there in the darkness, and there in the disquieting moments, can you picture how John must have felt as he'd been placed there? And as he'd been placed there, I want you to know, don't you imagine that it might have ran through the veins that stood in his mind, have I done right? Have I stood for what the Lord wanted? Now I want you to notice that the Lord already knew these things. Because he told his disciples, he said, and you remember John had heard these things about Christ, and he said, is this the Christ or should we look for another? It's at this time that the Lord spoke some precious words to me, and he said, you go tell John again these things. Sometimes we need to be told over and over and over things. We need to be brought to a place where it begins to be, needs to be reviewed again. It needs to be told us things that this wonderful Savior not only has done for us, but is doing for us, and we trust yet will do for us. And it's this place that we come and jump in here to this 11th chapter. He's told them that the blind is going to receive their sight, and that the lame is going to walk. That's an amazing thing to me. me, if I even think back to the time, that it must be amazing to John as he hears the good news that's being brought to him. And he said, when the deaf's going to hear, the dead are going to be raised up. I say, there's no better subject there. You know, we have some need for some dead to be raised up today. And I want you to know, because there's some of us can get to the place that we're dead in things that be of God. We're not only annoyed with God, but we're in that dungeon or in that prison of this world. And we can get caught up to such a degree that we don't enjoy the blessings of God. And someone echoes a beautiful prayer and it touches your soul. And you say, all of a sudden you say, now that's God. Perhaps you hear a sermon that touches you with a spiritual thing. You then wonder, sermon. Well, let me tell you, there's something inside each of you that has been placed there, not by the preacher, not by the gospel, but by God Himself. He has precisely placed in your heart, written on your mind, and that you would know when you hear from God. And that as you hear from God, it behooves you to be a witness to those things that other folks don't have. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither indeed can he know them. How do they discern them? It's a spiritual. He begins to say these words, and listen to this, and he says here in the sixth verse, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I've thought long and hard about that verse. Not what I want to try to talk about. But I want you to know, with that law written in our hearts and placed in our minds, God didn't give us other teachers. He taught us our Himself. He does teach us today of His own will and His own hand, that we might be enabled and instructed in the will of God. When I was a younger preacher, I was more interested in what the old Baptist believed than I was in what God was saying to me. It's a dangerous trap for a preacher to fall into. My friend, if God's talking to us and revealing to us, it'll go along with old Baptist doctrine. It is that God should be the one that we are looking to as a people and as preachers. We're not looking there, my brother. We're going to be looking at the wind, as Peter was, and we're going to start to sing. So therefore he says, blessed are those that are not offended in me. How can any one of his children be offended in Jesus? It's a hard thing to say, even a harder thing to admit. But I'm going to tell you there are some that are. Notice that he continues to go on in this. And I want you to notice. We come down to the 11th verse and it said, I say among you that born of women there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That tells me a lot of things. Especially when I look over there in Matthew 16 and I find that some of them say, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some would say thou art John the Baptist. I want you to know that's a pretty good statement. Y'all remember what he said. He began to turn to them and he said to them, he said, but who do ye say that I am? I ask you that question this morning. Who do you say that he is? Who is it that you trust? Who is it that you lean on? Where is it do you look for and to in times of trouble? Then we come to the most interesting verse, that it begins to behoove us to study this thing from this application. And I'd like to deal with this verse for a little while this morning. You know, I want us to know that this verse, at first glance, might be easy for us old Baptists to understand. From the days of John the Baptist, it says, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. You know, if I stop right there, I can understand this verse pretty easy. We've been a militant militant society, we've been a militant church, we have been a militant, and sometimes we've been militant people, and we've been militant not only to ourselves, we've been militant to other churches. We ought to be military in the church because we always have bosses. And sometimes if this church wants to boss this church and that's not enough, they'll try to boss another church. You know, pretty soon if they're not bossing another, I'm not stepping on anybody's toes, I hope. Well, brother, you do understand that most of our trouble in the church is, has always been caused most of the time from the pulpit, don't you understand? And whenever we begin to tell you that God set this place up, that it would be independent from other places, that each church should represent the needs of that place. That we ought not to be in control of other places or other churches. And I'm going to preach this till the day I die. And I want you to know, it may not get too many amens, but what the folks at Perryton do are the responsibility of the folks at Perryton. We may not see that because we want to have some among us that want to kind of put their finger over here and over there and over there. But that's not the way that God set it up. But let me tell you this, that doesn't have a thing to do with what this is talking about. But I understand if I look at that, you see. So we know that we've had civil war. There's no other kind of war that is any more difficult on our people than civil war. You ought to understand that if a family gets into a big fight, you can say, well, they just that way. But did you know that they're just that way, that that family's in trouble when they fight among themselves? Did you know that? When a family fights among themselves, brethren, there is an absence of love, and when there's an absence of a love, there is an absence of a spirit. And when the spirit is clean gone out of a man, I'm going to tell you, my friends, if you'll go and find that scripture, and when that spirit, that evil spirit is clean gone out of a man, and that leaves that house empty, he leaves it swept, and he leaves it garnished, and he goes about seeking him another place. Let me tell you something. If that man invites and that spirit comes back to that house, he don't just come back alone. He brings seven others with him. And that is more intolerable than the day when it was just the evil spirit. I'll try to tie this in a moment. But let me tell you, children of grace, that this God that we serve brings our attention to this. He said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. There is a possibility that as we begin to provide some thoughts in this direction, that we might want to end and come to a place that we might have a difficulty in understanding the kingdom of heaven. And unless you agree with me, it'll be hard for you to see where I'm headed with this. But let me tell you something. I have a little bit different definition. It wouldn't be hurting anyone's definition. I hope I'm not offending any of these preachers. But I want you to notice I see this a little bit differently because I don't think that the church always represents the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And whenever I have joy in the Holy Ghost and I am acting in the right manner, and then the result of the things that I do will bring me closer to God. Wait a minute. I want to be careful with that. Brother Jones, you talking about a work system? You bet I'm talking about a work system when I come to talking about the kingdom I am. It makes a difference in how we act as to whether we feel that we're close to God. You go out and you live any way that you want to. You're not going to have God coming back here and telling you, you be close to me, it's all right. I'll let you act any way you want to. Well then, my friends, the kingdom of God then is a special place. It is a secret place. It is where God be chosen. Few! Well, somebody might say that old Baptists are wrong because they believe just a few are going to heaven.
No, we don't.
But I am telling you, I believe it's just a few that come into the secret of the Most High, into the tabernacle of the Most High, into fellowship with the Most High, into communion with the Most High, into the place where God grants those to sit upon His throne. Ye which have followed me in the regeneration shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let me tell you, my friend, I believe it's just a few of the many of God's people that get to embrace the sweet fellowship of Christ in His most magnificent, in His beauty, and that day when they are in the sweet embrace of His love, and they peer through the lattice, and they begin to behold Him in the sweetness, in the beauty, they're grown up, they're raised up, they're caught up. I want you to know, that's the kingdom. My friends, whenever you begin to realize the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, that kingdom suffereth violence. I want you to notice something about that violence there. Did you know that the kingdom of heaven oftentimes suffereth violence because God's children don't always act like they ought to act? And let me tell you that God is not always pleased with the way that His children act. And so as John began over there, and Jesus looks and He tells His disciples, you go tell John again these things. I want you to know, do you not understand that when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, He began to weep. Oh, they said it was His friend. He missed His friend. But you remember Mary and Martha, and He begins to tell the story, and He begins to explain it. If thou had been here, our brother would not have died. Oh, don't you know that this was the bringing to the a touching of His soul when He begins to realize He's going to perform something by which they're going to see the magnificence of His power in faith. And let me tell you, when He would say to them, thy brother's asleep, I want you to notice something. We have many that are asleep today. And they are violent against the very things that be of God. We even have some churches that are asleep today. We have some churches that profess that they know God, but rather are not even known of God. I want you to know, my friends, whenever we begin to live in harmony, putting ourselves down, realizing that we are the Goliath of the world, that we need to mortify the deeds of the body so that we shall live. Let me tell you, whenever we begin to realize that we are the violent, how is it then that the violent are going to take that kingdom by force? Now that implication means, Brother Don's a military man. He'd probably be able to tell you, you get enough tanks, you get enough airplanes, you get enough boats, you get enough, that would be force. But this does not have anything to do with the force about that. This is a power that does not come from you. It is a power that you live by the teachings of the wonderful, glorious gospel of Christ. Now remember, if you're out in here in the dark, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are where? Violent. You know why they're violent? Because they're struggling for the way. And there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. The gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost, because the God of this world hath blinded the mind, that the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. I'm going to tell you, Paul would go further to say, but we preach Christ, and ourselves your servant for Christ's sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in your heart. There's your teacher to bring light to the knowledge of the glory of God. Where you're going to find His glory after you die and go and are raised again? No, my brother, you can find His glory right here. understand that whenever I see my Jesus, and I see Him high and lifted up, and I see your Jesus, and when He comes and tells Phil, you go tell Phil again these things. You go tell Phil that whenever the wages of sin is death, that he needs to be a battler for death, that he may come unto me, all you that are laboring and are heavy laden. Whenever Phil begins to fight and begins to struggle with the ways of this world and begins to see that God has taught me that even if my adversary overcome me, I have somebody else. And that the ways of this world and this new life is not an eye for an eye, but to turn the other cheek, and that you might have to do that, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a violence inside you whenever you try to overcome that old flesh. Let me tell you, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. I want you to know that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou can hear the sound thereof, but thou cannot tell from whence it cometh, neither where it goeth. So, everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Did you know Nicodemus came to him and he said, Master, we know that thou art a teacher. How do you know that? He'd been taught, you say. Somebody said, well, Brother Jones, I'm sure that he wasn't regenerated right there, or right that place. I want you to know that makes me absolutely no difference. Because you see, to me, whenever I begin to preach, I want us to understand that as a people of God, it ought to hurt us. It ought to crucify us. That every time we follow God, we have to put this old flesh down. It ought to remind us of what our Savior had to do whenever He hung from that cross, suspended between heaven and earth. He began to realize that there was a glorious Son of God standing in our place, in our room, and said, and because we live, He lives, and we don't do what. I want you to know it. I want you to know there ought to be violence in our lives when we want to be violent about keeping this flesh under subjection. I'm telling you, Paul made an issue out of this. It's harder for me to do the things of God whenever somebody slaps my face. I've never been one that is one to back off. You know, Brother Norman knows that too. I'm telling you. But I'm telling you, friends, whenever God begins to proclaim to us that we're even to pray for our enemies. Now let's go and look at that just a moment. How is it that I am to pray? That seems to me to be rather a presumptuous feeling, a rather thought, because you see, in a moment, He's going to say to these people, after He is saying that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force, He's going to say, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And notice that He comes down here, and these people came when they sent Jesus into here. He said, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the market. I understand that. You know, sometime back when I was teaching, I decided I wanted to be a principal. And it didn't take me too long as a principal to realize that it's like being a referee. And I was refereeing at a basketball game, and I was blowing a whistle. Every time I blow that whistle, half the folks in the place were mad at me. And any time as a principal you make a decision, half the folks are mad at you. And any time you make a child mine, guess who's going to be mad at you? Well, pretty soon you've got everybody mad at you. And let me tell you this, as an old principle, an axiom of an old principle was that you make about 10% of the people in your community mad every year. So the chances are, the closer you get to 10 years, you may have to move. And sometimes as a preacher, that's exactly what it is when we need to encourage God's people that they need to battle sin. That they need to endure hardness as a soul. They put down this old body and they overtake that with love. And they come to a place in their heart that they can be merciful when it would have been a lot easier to be harsh. It didn't take a man to stand in your face. It takes a man to turn the other cheek. It doesn't take a man to say something that comes out of your mouth that is vile and ugly. It takes a man to be sweet when you're mad. I'm telling you, it's violent, my friend. It's sin when it gets in your body. It needs to be extracted like a tooth. Let me tell you, my friend, whenever that sin dwells in us and it wells up inside of us and you get to the place where you can't even stand to be around yourself, it's time you turn someplace. It's time you go somewhere else. It's time you seek help. And it's time you turn to the helper. And let me tell you something. Did you know that it's not even easy for us to even go to Jesus because we want to trust in ourselves? I'm telling you, it's violence. Let's notice a little further. 17th verse, he said, we piped unto you, and you danced. We mourned unto you, and you've not lamented. For John neither came eating or drinking, and they said, he's had a devil. But let's notice this. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a wine bibber, and more importantly, I want you all to notice what they said about our Savior. They said he was a friend of sinners and publicans. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. It's interesting that our Jesus wouldn't crucify the ones that they were crucifying. Mm-hmm. Now, let me just throw this in, and it's free. I told our church, I had some of our church members here, you can ask them. Our churches have done some things against people that our Jesus wouldn't have done. And I'm going to set that aside for a moment. And I think that whenever we did it trying to do what Jesus wanted us to do. But let me tell you something, friends. There was a lady that was caught. Don't you know it was violent when that she was wrestled out of that bed of adultery? She was brought here to this place. And don't you know that as they stood around in judgment, but only they stood around and they guess what they had? Rocks in their hands. And they were going to throw the very rock that was full and was standing in front of them, the stone which the builders rejected that had become head of the corner. They were going to throw him and his law at her and say she needed to die. It seemed to be violent, and they were being violent. And I want you to notice something. As Jesus began to personify that, he didn't look, but where was he and what was he doing? He was kneeled down and he was writing in the sand. Now, isn't it interesting that that finger that had written in that sand there at the foot of that adulterous woman is the same finger that wrote the commandments on those tables of stone? It's the same finger that had pointed to the stars and said, you go there and give it a name. And it stayed there by itself. And now that finger is quite capable of pointing at you and saying, my child, you're wrong. And this is condemnation to your heart. But he didn't point it at her. All he said was that he that is without sin cast the first stone. Do you think that's enough for him to deal with this lady? No, he began to turn his attention to the sinner. And he says to the sinner, you know, whenever we begin to find ourselves looking down our noses at people, we need to remember that's what we are. Because before you can suffer violence and you can take this kingdom by force, you must reduce yourself to everything and humble don't you? Oh, how many of you feel to be nothing and less than nothing? When I hear, I want to give you an example, and I don't want to embarrass anybody. Your singing has been outstanding. They asked somebody to sing. I so appreciated his attitude when he got up and he said, y'all are going to ruin your singing now by having me leave. You know what? I enjoyed that song when I had all the beautiful singing because I enjoyed it because it was a wonderful attitude. It was a beautiful attitude. My friends, God doesn't care how well you sing, it's that you do sing. He doesn't care how well you pray, just pray. He doesn't care if it's beautiful or not, my friend. He that hears the birds sing to him. What could he care about a people that would worship him in praise and in love and in adoration? I want you to know it takes more violence to you to love somebody than it does to hate somebody. And if you want to get closer to God, you need to hate sin like he hates it. You're fashioned and formed in the image of his Son. And let me tell you, God is a pure eye to look upon sin. I want you to see that whenever he comes to this place, he says, but wisdom is justified of all her children. Now I ask you a question, who is this wisdom? Let's see if we can find out. Let's go to Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, and just for the sake of it, so I don't quit 15 minutes early, Brother Joe, I want us to know. You got them all looking at the clock now. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, first chapter. You're going to find there, I like this idea, because you're going to find here in the first chapter a beautiful thought. Paul is talking about wisdom. He breaks it to our attention. And if you ever notice that how much of the Bible that talks about wisdom, there was a man that saved the whole city because of his wisdom. Proverbs 9, Solomon says this. I'm not sure what Solomon said in Proverbs 9, but I know he said something about it. He said something about it. Let's turn over here and find out what it is. He's wisdom in building her house. I know that much of it. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Notice this thought. She has killed her beast. I wonder who that is. I just wonder who that might be. And notice that it says she has mingled her wine. She also has burnished her table. I know who the beasts are. My friends, that's us in the flesh. When we get to the place in our life that we begin to go know that God's not happy with us living in the flesh. God's not happy in us with that part of us. He would say that if you live after the flesh, you shall die. I can come to the 8th chapter of Romans, and you may take it differently, but let me have this application as my thought. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in their position, who walk. There's a walk there, too. Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I also know that whenever I come to there, I begin to realize that it takes a violent action for me to extract that flesh. It means that I'm going to have to put others first. I'm going to have to say to others, whatever you want, not what I want. I'm going to have to worship someone first before I can ever come to a place that I can even do that. But he says these words. Listen to him speak. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. I like this word. I like some of these others even better. But I'm telling you, I like this one. He's made unto us wisdom. My friends, if I can't go very far, knows all things. He knows everything about every one of us. He knows the desire and intent of my heart. And this God is able to take His children from a place where that they are being bad and they are violent against the things that are God to humble them. Now let's go to a place for an example. There was a man from Gath that was tied to the tomb. He was chained there. Remember the chains cut into his arm. And in his arms there was difficulty. There was despair. And you know who came to that place? Remember what he told him? I have need to go over here. And straightway he was there. And he found this man dwelling among the... I just want to point that out. The place that this man was living among the dead. And I'm going to tell you sometimes, friends, when you allow your flesh to override what God has already, by His generosity, placed in your heart, that can be you. Now notice this. We see this man just a little glimpse of him a little bit later. And I notice that in his thought, that now he's seated and he's dressed. And notice this, he's in his right mind. There has been something happened to him. I'll bet it was violent. Let me tell you how the flesh can rise. It can make you say things out of your mouth that are not pleasing to God. It can make you think thoughts that in your mind are not pleasing to God. It can make you not only think and say, it can make you walk in ways that are not pleasing to God. And for you to overcome that takes violence. You must say to your Heavenly Father, Father, it's not my will, but thine. And did you know how much violence that takes? But let me tell you, to a righteous people who have been made righteous in Jesus Christ, that God expects you to act righteous as well. Don't just take that and dismiss it. I'm righteous, I'm going to heaven. You would be no different than the Pharisee. We pipe, you dance. We pipe, you have it. But notice this. He says these words. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. And I like this last one. Because this is where wisdom is justified of all of our children. And redemption. Paul was in the prison in the darkness of the place that John had been. Wonder how much courage, how much violence it took after they jailed him, told him they were going to kill him, and that after he had sat there and with one of his friends began to expound, tell folks, you'd think the prison came down, the chains came off. What'd Paul do? He set it off. He is still singing. Who was he singing to? He is singing unto God. There was praise there. And let me tell you, my friend, when that man over there that sat at the feet or at that gate beautiful, and when he came by and they so told him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I am, give I unto you. Rise up and walk. And Peter extended that hand and lifted him. I'm telling you, my brother, he went down the aisle praising God, enjoying the thing. I'm going to tell you, he is lifted up. He is raised up. He is brought forth. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asked the question, believest thou this? Let me tell you, brother, if you believe it, you'll live it. Because, my friends, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. I want you to know one other thing. I can't tell if it's 10 after or 10 before, but I'm not sure where I'm at in there. Let me just point one other thing out to you. I want to go to the 24th chapter of the Proverbs. Take just a moment. Turn with me quick. Let me just give you one example of wisdom being justified of her children. when you begin to realize that you can praise God and you can do it from a spiritual perspective, but you'll never worship God unless you worship Him in the Spirit. Do you know why so many churches sometimes wonder? Let me ask you this. Has anybody ever heard this familiarity type of things? When you went to church, did you pray for the preacher? You'd be amazed how much more you'd enjoy church. Did you pray for him before you ever get there? And did you know that? Friends, I know singing is an integral part of the worship service. I went to a church in St. Louis, so you were saying that. After the song service, one of the deacons got up and he said, "That's the worst song service I ever heard." He said the Spirit just wasn't in him. God couldn't be pleased with him. You know, I don't know if the Spirit was there in the song service, but I know it was there when he said that. Because I was the one that had to preach. It's not whether we get the notes pinned right. It's not whether some little kid starts it right. It's the praising.
Yeah.
It's the praising of God in a spiritual sense that God's interested in when we come to Him in a song. It prepares our heart to receive. The old timers didn't care whether you sang by the note or sang by the letter. As the one brother of ours said, his oldest mouth left to fly. You know something, friends? I like beautiful singing, but I like praise much more than I like worship. And you know, when my boys started to sing, the pastor in church had two people in it. I had enough time with the preaching, but doing the song leading and doing the praying and doing all of it with those two little ladies. It's a pretty good job. So I start getting them boys leading singing pretty quick. You know, even as little as they were, they'd hold the songbook up and they'd look somewhere to get help. But it wasn't too long until them boys knew those songs as well as their dad. But there is a fine line between praise and performance. I want you to know, God's not interested in performances.
No, sure.
He's interested in praise. No, sure. It takes violence to overcome the experience. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it. I thank you for listening.